January 12th, 2014, Rabbi Menachem Liebtag.
Topic, prophets or politicians, the prophetic purpose of Sefer Shmuel and Shoftim, something like that. Okay. Today's share is dedicated and sponsored by Elka and Kamen Stein in honor of the 15th yahrzeit of Elka's mother, Sarah Bat Harav Shlomo, Charlotte Kreder. Okay. This share is a continuation, more or less, of what we did about a month or two ago. I'll just summarize what we did and explain why this is the next step. What we did in the last share is we took a look at Sefer Yeshua as a book, and we didn't study every detail of the book. We tried to understand for what purpose was the book written. And the approach we try to show is that when you try to understand what was the prophetic purpose of the book, it'll help you understand what's in the book, what's not in the book, and how to derive meaning from the book. That's a very different approach as to assuming that the book was written to teach you history. That doesn't mean you can't learn history from the book, but usually there's a prophetic purpose or some prophetic goal of the book, and the prophet uses history to make his point. But if you study it just as history, you're going to miss the main point of the book, and you'll probably misunderstand the history. Now, in today's share, we're going to do the same thing for Sefer Shoftim and maybe for Shmuel. Shmuel will get our feet wet, but that requires a lot more time. And if we did some of this before, let me know. I'm pretty sure we didn't. If we did, but that's like a long time ago. There's one person who will remember. It's fine. If you open up a book, we'll start. If you open up a book and the title says The Book of Judges, what would you expect the book to be about? Don't be afraid. About judges. And is the book about judges? I guess, most of them. But if you know the book, why can't that be the precise title of the book? If the book is about judges, what should the entire book include? What should every chapter be about? Not judgments. It should include judges. It should be about Shoftim. Is there any section that's not about Shoftim? Yeah. From chapter 17 to 22, or to the end, or 21, I forget how many. To 21. The last 17, 18, 19, 20. The last five chapters have nothing to do with any of the Shoftim. On top of that, there's a lot of Shoftim that get a lot of detail, some two or three chapters, and some Shoftim barely get a line or two. It's pretty lopsided. And there's some people who can barely call them Shoftim, and they're in there as well. Now, I'll talk what you mentioned. There's another problem. If you study the stories about the Shoftim who we do have details about, are they judges? Well, if you call someone a Shofet, what does a Shofet usually do? Are you in your community? They're judges. They're not politicians, are they? No. They might be appointed by them. But what they should do, they should be doing mishpat. Sit in court. How many of the judges, or how many stories of the judges that we have in Sefer Shoftim sit and do mishpat? Yeah. It's a brief reference to Dvorah's. We mentioned she does it, but there's no stories about her doing mishpat. We have stories about David HaMelech doing mishpat, about Shlomo HaMelech doing mishpat, about Shmuel. But not one of the Shoftim do we have a story about him doing mishpat. So for those reasons alone, there's something strange about calling the book Shoftim. And what I want to do today is try to understand why the book was written. Let's start with Chazal. In Baba Batra, when they talk about all the books, who is the book attributed to? The Navi Shmuel. Agree? And it's the book of Shoftim is more the book of Shmuel than the book of Shmuel. When we say the book of Shmuel, we see Shmuel is only a small part of the book. Most of Shmuel is way after his death. And the book is written way after his death. But the book of Shoftim is written by Shmuel in the time period of Shmuel. Which means it's not prophecy in the classic understanding that no one's predicting the future at all. No one's talking about what will be. It's looking back at events and giving a prophetic take on it. Now, if I'm familiar with the story of what happens in the book, not the book of Shmuel, but the life of Shmuel, are there any major prophetic issues that take place in the time of Shmuel that we need a prophet for? I think as far as Jewish history is concerned. What issues come up during the life of Shmuel that requires a prophet? Yeah. Probably the biggest question was, he's a Shofet like the other Shofet, and he does a good job. Probably better than any of the other ones. But when he gets old, The people come to him with a request to appoint a king. What was Shmuel's reaction to that request to have a king? Good idea or bad idea? He thinks it's a bad idea. Right? And it was a machoket, Shmuel, and who argued with him? I mean, the people for sure. Yeah. But he went to God because he's a prophet. And what did God tell him? Right. Give them a king, kind of thing? No. Is that an issue that requires a prophet to explain why on the one hand it's bad, on the other hand it's good? If I have an issue, should the Jewish people establish a kingdom? Yes or no? That's an issue which is for sure political nature. That I hope you understand why. Establishing a kingdom, what form of government the country should have, and the very nature of the country. If there should be a kingdom, that's a question that we should turn to God for guidance, number one. And number two, that's the kind of question that a Navi should give his opinion. And if the people want to follow God, they should go to the Navi and ask him what to do. And what's interesting, it's really strange, the people go to the Navi and ask him what to do. The Navi says, no. And God says, yes. What I want to suggest is as follows. The purpose of our Sefer Shoftim is straightforward. What is it? It's to explain why on the one hand Shmuel says no, and why God says yes. That make sense? I need to work a prophecy for future generations. The topic is relevant specifically to the first generation, the time of Shmuel, when the decision has to be made. But the book is going to be canonized because the ramifications of that prophetic decision affect the rest of Jewish history, because the question, should we have a king or shouldn't we have a king, is one that has to be decided. And what is decided by Jewish history? Do we establish a kingdom, yes or no? Is it agreed upon by God? Sanctioned by God? Is it supported by God? For sure. Does that trouble? When people studying Chumash alone, could you come up with just studying life and history, is it logical to assume that a king is bad? Read a Barbanel if you want a nice take on it. There's lots of reasons to think from a prophetic reason, from a religious point of view, a kingdom is bad. And therefore, I need a book that establishes a kingdom is good. Not good, but something that God wants, even though it's got problems. Already? Now, what I want to show you is how the book does that. Question?
I mean, Shmuel wrote that he wrote a bunch of Sfarim. He had an agenda. So part of this is his agenda to explain, for example, the provenance of Dublin and the fact that that was okay.
Uh-huh.
The fact that his own personal choices were not okay. So it's an evolutionary process, but in its written form, there's an agenda.
So wait, but you said in the beginning, Shmuel wrote many books. Name me some, other than Sefer Shoftim.
Shmuel.
That's for sure not true. But Shmuel did not write Sefer Shmuel.
He didn't edit it.
If he wrote it, he wrote maybe 30-40% tops.
Okay.
That was the first 16. It was the first 16 chapters are attributed to Shmuel, but the book that we call Shmuel is way after his time period, because he dies twice in the first half.
Miguel
Ruth, for sure. Now that's interesting, because Shmuel is living over 100 years after the story of Ruth, isn't he? Because Ruth is David's great-grandmother?
Yes.
Yeah. And Shmuel is living in the time of David. I mean, he's older than David. Yeah. So, it doesn't seem that Shmuel is alive in the time of Miguel Ruth. So, it would make more sense if someone during the life of Miguel Ruth wrote down the story. Shmuel didn't discover the story that no one knew about. So, why he writes the book, that's a big question, that again has to do with the Malchut of David. But my point is that one of the main books of Shmuel is going to be Shoftim, more than the book of Shmuel. Now, what you said about having an agenda, I agree and disagree. Meaning, the agenda is prophetic, and therefore his goal is not to explain his opinion. His goal is to explain God's opinion. But in explaining God's opinion, he has to explain his own opinion to understand God's opinion. But as a Navi, his job is to be God's spokesperson. But he's allowed to have his own take on it. Now, let's look at the events historically. Okay. Who comes up with the idea to establish a king in the time of Shmuel? Whose idea is it? The people. Yeah. What motivates that decision? What's motivating the people's decision?
The relative anarchy towards the end of Shoftim.
You're assuming that the book of Shoftim was known to the people in the time, and you're assuming that the book of Shoftim is in order.
Okay.
Now, in general, what are people most interested in having? Let's do with the peace talks today as well.
Protection.
People want quiet, they want security. And if security is really bad, they'll elect a total bum as long as he keeps quiet. If there is security, they'll make fun of him. If there isn't security, they'll call him a hero. Understand? That's why people are. People need security, because without security, you got nothing. And there's logic to that. Because if it's not safe to live, if you can't go to sleep at night and you're worried, it's dangerous. And therefore, you want a government, and you're willing to pay the price for that. If I have to pay a heavy tax, if my kids have to go to war, whatever I need to do that's better than the alternative of falling to your enemies. Now, in the time of Shoftim, I put it this way, at the end of the book of Shoftim, historically, or the beginning of the life of Shmuel, during the life of Shmuel, how are we doing militarily? Security-wise? How's the country doing? Let's check our borders. To the south? Well, Yud is pretty strong, but Amalek's around, that's for sure.
Before Shoal.
Okay. How about to the west? The Plishtim have taken over the entire coastal plain? More than that. When the book of Shmuel begins, the Plishtim have a front position in Michmas. You've heard of Michmas? Michmas is in Binyamin. That's in the mountain range already. The Shvelah is under the control. So we have Yehuda and we have Ephraim, but there's a wedge between Yehuda and Ephraim into the Nachla Binyamin, which makes sense because Binyamin didn't have much of a... The tribe was very small by then, thanks to a little civil war. Now, how about from the east? Ammon was giving them trouble as well. In fact, that's going to be the main impetus for asking for a king, because Ammon's giving them trouble. What happened with Shmuel? Shaul, the first time, what made him famous? The people of Avish Gilad were having trouble. Someone wanted to make them poke out their eyes or something like that. Israel, from a military point of view, is in trouble. And therefore, when people are in trouble, what do? We need a solution. No. Have they ever been in trouble before? According to Sefer Shoftim, for sure. And how do they solve the problem? Well, according to Sefer Shoftim, what happened? They davened, they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed to God, and what did God do? God sent a strong man. Yeah. That could be, that's what the book says, but from the people's point of view, I could look at the events from a totally different way. But when were things good? Whenever we had a strong man. Whenever we had a strong military leader. When were things bad? Whenever we didn't. And I can look at all the events that we know of from Sefer Shoftim, and I can reach a totally different conclusion. Because I'm sure everyone knew that, that's on the page I gave you. If you look at that little circle there, I'm sure everyone here learned Sefer Shoftim, and everyone knows the cycle.
Do you have more pages?
Do I have more pages? There should be, yeah. There's lots of pages. Yeah. What else needs?
Yeah.
That's over here. That's it around. Anyone else need? Good. 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm assuming everyone knows the cycle in Sefer Shoftim, and just for the fun of it, we'll go over it. It's the first main topic, it's not the first chapter. What happened in Sefer Shoftim? The cycle begins how? What kicks off the cycle in Sefer Shoftim? What's the first event?
Sin.
Am Yisrael sins. And because they sin, what happens? God brings an enemy. Take your pick. Because the enemy gives them trouble, what do the Jewish people do? They cry out to God, Tzaka. After Tzaka, what happens? Hashem sends a Moshiach. And after this Yeshua, what happens? There's quiet for a while, and then the cycle starts over again. That everyone learned. Now, that cycle is based on data, isn't it? Now, that data in the cycle, how much is data and how much is interpretation? You ever see someone in investment banking? He's looking at those graphs all day long. He's got 5 screens and graphs going up and down. What's he doing besides trying to make money?
interpreting the news.
Yes. You take data, and what's he looking for in the data?
Trend.
He's looking for a trend in the data, and if he can figure out what causes it to rise and what causes it to fall, I can make a hedge fund. And therefore, what the people are doing, they're taking the data and saying, what's the reason why things are good and what's the reason why things are bad? So what, in essence, is Shmuel saying? What's the reason why things have been bad for the last 100 years? Because you've left God. And when were things good? When you did Tshuva. What are the people saying? They're taking the exact same data. And how are they interpreting it? When were things bad? When we don't have a leader. And when were things good? When we do have a leader. Understand? And therefore, the thesis of the book, everyone's basing their opinions on the same data. The same thing goes on to this day. That's why it's a political question. Everyone, right wing, left wing, whatever, they take the same data. And they prove their opinion on the same data. Take right-wingers, left-wingers today. They take the situation, and every right-winger is sure the events prove that he's right. Every left-winger is sure the events prove that they're right. Nothing changes because... that's the way, remember, in school, right? Parents say the kids have trouble because the school is bad. The school says the kids are bad because the parents are bad. And they're, in that case, everyone's right. Now, I want to show you now how the book presents the events. I'm purposely skipping the first chapter of the book. What's it doing there? If we have time, we'll go back to it later on. In my opinion, the book begins in Perek Bet. If you have your Tanakh open, look in Perek Bet, Pasuk Vav, or Zayin, second Parshia. Yeah. Perek Bet in Sefer Shoftim, Pasuk Vav. Shoftim Perek Bet, Pasuk Vav. Who can tell me why the book begins in Pasuk Vav? Anyone need a... Who can explain why the book begins in Pasuk Vav as opposed to earlier? Or, where's Pasuk Vav from in Perek Bet? Yeshua sends everyone home, and Bnei Yisrael follow God all the time of Yeshua, and this came him afterwards, and Yeshua dies, and they bury him. Yeah? Yeah. What is that? That's the last lines of Sefer Yeshua. The first section is a standalone. It has to be, otherwise Yeshua, otherwise they can prove to get the mating from the beginning of Shoftim. Because the first line of the book is Yeshua is dead. Achrimot Yeshua. And ask, you know, who should go fighting first. And then he comes back to life again in Perek Bet. But if you follow prophetic composition, what's happening is the first chapter and the first five lines of Perek Bet is a standalone. If we have time, we'll go back to it later on. The main topic is Shevet Yehudah did a good job of conquest. All the other tribes did a bad job of conquest. After that background, Psukim Zayin to Yud starts the book. Psukim Yud Aleph to the end of the parak, Yud Aleph to Chav Gimel. What I want to claim is they state the thesis of the book. And if there's prophecy of the Navi Shmuel, it's primarily these Psukim as a prophet. And these Psukim is acting as a prophet because what's he doing? He's explaining to the people why things have been bad and why things have been good. And he's stating his thesis. Once you state your thesis, what do you have to do? If you're writing a thesis paper, you have to prove it. How does he prove his thesis? Well, what's he do? He takes existing data to prove his thesis, but he frames it. And therefore, from Perek Gimel on, what are we going to find? We're going to find Shofet after Shofet, one after the next. And each story is going to be framed by his thesis. Take the best example is Otniel. Look in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Zayin. Every pasuk is one stage in the cycle. Ve'asu b'nei Yisrael torah b'nei Hashem. Again, Perek Gimel pasuk Zayin. Ve'ishkuchu et Hashem aleihem ve'abdu et habalim et asherot. That's going to be Azbu et Hashem. Vayichaf Hashem b'Yisrael v'em krem b'yad kushan v'shatayim melech haram, etc. And we're under the rule of kushan v'shatayim 7-8 years. Then there's pasuk Tetzaka v'ayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem ve'yakam Hashem Moshiach b'nei Yisrael Odniel ben Kenaz. That's the Tzakan Yeshua. Ruach Hashem helps him and he judges Israel and he goes to war and he subdues Kushan Rishatayim. And then there's quiet for 40 years. There, every Pasuk is a cycle. That's a simple one. The next one, the first two Psukim are the cycle. Bnei Yisrael do bad. Eglon Melech Moab gives them trouble. And then the people cry out to God in Pasuk Tedvav by Sukub Bnei Yisrael Hashem and they bring him Moshe Yehud Ben Gira. Now what happens? Now the Navi is going to quote a story which was well known. God doesn't have to come in a prophecy at night to Shmuel to tell him the story of Ehud ben Gera. Everyone knows the story of Ehud ben Gera. But he quotes it now to prove his thesis. And when it's over, there's quiet again for this time for 80 years. You have the same thing in Perek Daled with the story of, we read that yesterday? Oh, yesterday, didn't we? Yeah. Bnei Yisrael do bad, who the enemy is, Am Yisrael cries out to God, and they send Devorah. Devorah and Barak, and there's longer already, and then the Perek Vav we have at Kishkot HaSabayim Shana. Same thing with Gidon. Understand? Now, of all the Shoftim, the cycle goes on, and what makes them a group, they're all Shoftim of 40 years, except for Ehud, which seems to be 80 years, but Ehud and Shamgar in parentheses comes out to sort of 40 each. Now, if it could be just by chance, these five Shoftim are all 40 years, or it could be 40 years is coming to make a group, which obviously is called typology. It's classic. Typology. Is that the right word for it? Typology? When you take typical numbers and they mean something, like 7, 40, 400, 300... I think it's called typology. Someone must know this. T-Y-P-O-ology. I think something like that. Now, it's making a group ever since 40 years in the desert. Ever since the flood, I think. Ever since Har Sinai. Don't you see 40 years as a theme? It's a unit. Now, where does this pattern stop? The pattern stops with Avimelech. Gidon is the last shofet, who's good. All the shoftim, Otniel, Dvorah, Ehud, sorry, Gidon, they're all good. In fact, they even get better as we go along. And we get to a story with Avimelech, at the end of Gidon, that's going to be the change of the book, the shift of the book. And that's what they have on the page I gave you. You can see the saying the thesis chapter 2 and proving the thesis chapters 3 through 8. At the end of chapter 8, we have something that changes the whole book. Because from chapter 9 on, all the Shoftim, I would say, go from bad to worse. Maybe not that bad. But Avimelech, for sure, is not the ideal leader. In fact, he's almost the exact opposite. Yiftach, at least according to Chazal, is the worst of the bunch. How do we know that? What does Chazal say about leadership? You have to respect your leaders no matter. Yiftach as opposed to Shmuel. And Shimshon, it's not going to be the role model we want to teach our children to be, unless you're living in the West Bank. Okay. Like I do. I shouldn't have said that, but I can say that. You can. But he is. Now, what I want to suggest is the book is giving its message through its structure. And even though it doesn't spell out the message, when you analyze the book and see its structure, I think it's shouting the message. Let me explain why. There's one key event which is going to be the shift of the whole book. And that's going to be in the end of the life of Gidon. Take a look at the end of Gidon's life, and the end of Perachet, or the end of his story, not the end of his life. He's so successful, and that's what we talked about in the beginning. He did such a good job that they want him to become king. And they explain why. Look in Perachet, the end of Perachet, in Sefer Shoftim, Pasuk Chabet. V'amru ish Yisrael el Gidon. Perachet, chapter 8. Verse 22, Pasuk Habet. V'amru ish Yisrael Gidon. Meshol banu gam ata, gam bincha, gam ben bincha, ki oshatanu miad midan. Save us, why? Rule over us. You and your son and your grandson, that's a nice way of saying we want you to become king, because you saved us from Midian. V'yomer lem Gidon, lo emsho ani b'chem, lo emsho b'ni b'chem, Hashem imsho b'chem. Is that a wonderful religious answer? And I'm not saying he's bad. And he meant well, for sure. But what happened? He's still Jewish. What's he ask people to do? He's going to raise money. And he raises money from the victory they just had. And what does he make? What image does he make? Or what symbol does he make to make sure that people remember that God's their king? He takes the gold. He makes a statue or something made out of gold called an ephod. An ephod is a... Who wears an ephod? The Kohen, or even I think Shmuel does later on. His mom makes him one.
Heavy to wear.
I know, this is a symbolic one. I think, based on the connection to the story, what Gidon is saying is, this is a symbol that God's your king. I'll give you an example. Who did something very similar, with really good intentions? The people needed some type of leadership. Yeah? And they wanted Aaron to be leader. He says, no, God's your leader, not me. And Aaron, with very good intentions, thinking he was doing the right thing, asked for their gold, And let's make a symbol so you can rally around that symbol to remember that God's your king. Now the symbol, instead of davening at the kotel, they daven to the kotel. It's a classic slippery slope of symbolism. But you don't meant well, but it turned into a disaster. And you can't miss the parallels here to the story of Chatei Egel. Because in the end, that became a stumbling block for the people, because the people went and they said Tillim there, whatever they did. They did, well, something went wrong there. They began davening to the Ephod instead of to God. And that's the last story about Gidon. Not really, because Gidon had lots of kids. Okay. Yeah, in fact, 70, I think, something like that. And one of them, who wasn't from the best lineage, had a little issue with his brothers, and he decided that he wants to become king. And therefore, what did he name himself? His father did not call him Avimelech. How do we know that? Why can't it be that his father named him Avimelech? Because his father said, you don't need a king, that's your king. But it says he calls himself Avimelech. He made him his own name Avimelech, and he gets into power a very easy way. He kills his brothers. And there's one guy who gets away. What was his name? There's one brother who got away. Did you read this story? Yotam. And he makes fun of him. He stands on a hill and makes fun of who's taking leadership. It's a famous story. Avimelech, in my opinion, is the example of what a Jewish king should not be. Because how does he come into power? By killing everybody else. Who is he going to power with? All the thugs of Shechem. He doesn't come to bring Yeshua to the Jewish people at all. It's all about politics itself. To the point that, if you know the story in Sefer Shmuel, when Sefer Shmuel is sort of down on David for what happens with Bathsheba, does anyone remember where Avimelech comes into that story? In that story, I'm sure you remember this, David sends a note with Uri Achiti to the front line with to Yoav. When Yoav sends the casual reports back to David, he tells the messenger, here's the reports, and he says, if the king gets angry and asks you, why are there so many casualties? And he yells at you, why did you attack the wall? Why did you attack so close to the wall? Don't you know what happened? You should have been more careful. If the king gets angry and yells at you and tells you that, you know what you tell him? And if the king says, he says, the king says, didn't you learn from the precedent of how Avimelech died? Remember that lady threw the thing from the wall and it killed him? Okay. Says, in case the king says that, then answer, guess what? Uriah died, and he'll be quiet. Now, in this story, the king never asks the question, and it never comes up. Everyone knows what I'm talking about or not? Okay. It's in there. Read it one time. Small bit. We don't have time for it, but read it. In the book of Shmuel, that little reference to Abimelech is coming to say something prophetic about David. You're beginning to act like who? Like Abimelech. Because how did Abimelech come into power? He killed people without thinking twice about it. And you're supposed to be the king, exactly the opposite. I think that's the reason why that story is alluded to in that conversation. Now, Abimelech becomes the worst king, by far, at least up to that point. Then Yiftach becomes the next leader, and there's no more 40 years anymore, and then we get Shimshon. All the other Shoftim, they're one-liners. And that's what I want to show you on the chart, is that up until Gidon, everything is fine, relatively, as far as leadership goes. After Gidon, we spiral down. What caused the change? What, there was an opportunity for a king, but the right person said no. When the right person says no, the wrong person takes over. Now, that doesn't mean Gidon was wrong or bad or evil. He meant well. But in prophetic hindsight, we see from the story of Gidon that when the people want a king, don't think, we shouldn't say right away it's a bad idea. Because the next time in Jewish history the people gather together and say we want a king after Gidon is going to be the life of Shmuel. And what's Shmuel's immediate reaction? The same as Gidon. And what's God say? Shmuel says it's a bad idea to have a king, and God says give them a king. Yeah.
I'm not sure I see that, because if you look at which of Gidon's sons took over, it's Abimelech. Now, if Gidon had been king, there's no reason to assume that Abimelech couldn't have been the next king, which is essentially what we see when you do have kingdoms, especially in Israel. You have a king, then the next one becomes more evil than the next. So you could argue that this whole thing of Gidon and Abimelech is trying to show what's bad with a king.
You can say the whole book is down on kings. It's not.
In other words, if Gidon had done what you saying is the right choice.
Let's say Gideon become king.
Then his son, the next king, could very well.
He would have sent his kids. He would have sent Abimelech to Noam or something. He would have not to Noam. He would have, if he wanted. It's, you could look realistically, at kings and say it's always corrupt, and it will never work.
Okay,
that's one approach.
The story is corrupt. Gideon's son Abimelech could very well have been the next king. He's corrupt.
No, but he would not have been the next king had Gideon said I'm king and brought up the children properly and wouldn't let Abimelech go and kill his brothers. You can't prove from the story what would have happened.
That never works. So we've seen by David, he got destroyed.
Yeah.
The children eventually. So it's more God defines history. Kings don't matter.
That approach, I think. Listen, both your questions are touching on something awesome, which is it's not just something theoretical. It's Nafkamina Lamaisa. How much should our approach to leadership be? You go into politics, you're corrupt no matter what. It's a lost cause. Just sit and learn all day or forget it. That's not the Rabbanut and the whole. I mean, that's that we're kind to that. But that's Mishnah's referring to. Or is there a potential to be? I'll give you an example, the same idea from a totally different angle. There's a danger of prosperity. Moshe Rabbeinu talks about it in Perichet in Sefer Dvarim. There's a danger of prosperity. You're going to come in the land. Ben tochal v'sabata v'ram levavecha v'shachachta. And you say kol chidat somebody asa v'tachayel asa. And it always happens. But Chumash's answer is therefore be a nobody. Chumash's answer is v'zachartik hiyuan noten lecha koach v'sot chayel. Chumash is saying be aware there's a danger in leadership. There's a danger in prosperity. There's a danger in wealth. But Chumash doesn't say therefore be poor. There's another religion that does that. You should be prosperous. But take your prosperity and channel it. And give God the proper things. And you thank Him by what you do with your prosperity. So there's no doubt there's a danger in entering politics and becoming corrupt. But there is a possibility of doing it right. And when you get the right person to do it right, and it happens right, what you can do to society is amazing. The effect of good leadership on society can be... It's amazing what could be done. If you know Rabbi Yehuda Levi, he talks about like the Hasid. Who's the ideal Hasid? It's so anti-Christian. If you follow his chassid, he's a macher, he's a doer, he's a leader, he's involved, he's someone involved in Olam Hazeh. Now, you can look at history and say, it's bound to fail, like teenagers. Or you can say, it's bound to fail, but maybe something good can come out of it. There's a chance. And it's two different approaches to life, totally. And you see it in Hashkafah as well, don't you? There's a whole... you see it in Jewish life as well. Do you motivate your children to inspire them to accomplish, to do, to great, to beware of the dangers? You say, don't even go there, don't start with that, because you won't be firm anymore. And it's a real issue, it's not a simple issue. Now, yeah.
The king is unique, though. I mean, if I look to our founding fathers who studied the Bible very well, they recognized that someone with, by definition, unlimited power.
Yeah.
Because the king...
Listen, the Jewish king does have unlimited power. That's the beauty. The balance of powers is in Chumash already. Now, look, I'll give you one last point. In Chumash, does Chumash have the answer or not? Chumash is the greatest thing. Chumash says, Shoftim v'shoftim titen lecha b'chol sharecha. No questions. In the Jewish nation, you have to have judges. That you have to appoint. How about a king? What's it say there? Right beforehand or right afterhand? What's it say? Ve'amarta simalem enachshom tasim. If you ask for a king, go for it.
No, it gives you a context. Only times of war. It's a temporary thing.
No way. That's interpretation. Chumash says when you come to land, not in times of war. When you come to land and you conquer it, right, and you settle it, and then you say ve'amarta simalem ela. The Torah says som tasim. Now, is that like yifat Torah? When you go to war and you find a yifat Torah. So it's okay, but obviously it's not good, but God gives into your Yetzer Hara. Or is this something you're supposed to do? It's like when you come to land and plant your fields, bring Bikuri. They both start the same way. Now, the way I understand it is, God can't command you to establish a political, to establish a kingdom. You know why? It's like telling someone you have to get married. If you're getting married, if you have no interest in getting married, but you have to get married because you have a chiyuv, then you don't have a chiyuv. Maybe I'm saying something halakhically wrong, but psychologically true, or whatever you call it. In other words, You need to have a bit of a yetzer to want to be a political entity. You can't mechayev someone to establish a kingdom. There has to be someone, some political, some electricity there, that the people want a king. If the people want a king, then God says the prophet's job is to guide them to establish that kingdom. But if the people don't want a king, you're not ready for a king yet. A king is something you can't obligate someone to do. You can't impose it. But once you want it, you can do it. I'll give the famous Rav Kook story. Rav Kook approach, which is beginning of modern Zionism today, or modern religious Zionism. The secular Zionists wanted a national state. You know the history. All the rabbis were against it because it's all secular and it's all against God, etc. What did Rav Kook say? He saw a spark. Remember in Nitzotz? Of course, their intentions are bad. But there's a spark of something good there. And what did Rav Kook say? The religious people should recognize the spark of good and flow with it and get involved in the process and turn it into something good. Something very similar is happening in the time of Shmuel. Shmuel sees something wrong. The people asking for a king for all the wrong reasons. Because they don't want to doubt it anymore. They don't want to turn to God when they're in trouble. They want a king to save them. And God is saying, you're right, they're asking for all the wrong reasons, but there's a potential to be a nation. We're going to read about it very soon. I'll explain why. And therefore, the job of the Nevi is to flow with it. Now, you're right, there's tons of dangers. But there's a danger in not having a king. And that's what I want to point out. What happens when the right person says no? Good job. Someone else is going to fill the vacuum, and you're going to have leaders like Avimelech, Yiftach, and Shimshon, and people like you don't take leadership. And I think one of the messages of the book, and that's why, again, it's my interpretation, based probably because of where I live and that stuff I grew up with, I'm willing to admit that. But I think you can support that approach, that there's a value in getting involved in politics and getting involved in running a country, even though there's dangers in that, because what you can do with that to become a nation, without that you'll never become a nation. And the question is, do we sit back and let God run things, or do we sit back and see ourselves as partnerships with God and God challenging us to take leadership? That's a massive issue. I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong, but it's definitely something to discuss and consider. Okay, let me just go on a little bit more to get that part going. But before I go and prove that from these stories, I want to talk about the end of the book, the last sections, which I think prove the point of the book. And that, therefore, you can't argue about what the book is saying about kingdom. The last three stories, they're the famous ones. They're Mem Rav Avodah Zarah, Gilu Arav, Shvichut Damim. If you know the setup, Pesa Bicha, Pitek Shvigiva, and Mechemet Binyamin. They have nothing to do with Shoftim, but they have everything to do with the time period. But from a literary point of view, there's one phrase that connects all the stories together, which I'm sure you all learned. What's that phrase? Yamim Ahem Ein Melech Yisrael, Yishar Shar Bein Av Yaseh. I'm sure everyone knows that. It's the last line of the book. And that phrase, in that time period, there's no king. Everyone did as they wanted. Yishar Shar Bein Av Yaseh. It's clearly saying the reason for all this trouble is because there's no king. Now, in addition to that, there's something that all those stories share. Who is the troublemaker in Pesach Bicha's story? I won't say the troublemaker, but who's one of the key characters in the Pesach Bicha story that sort of is, speaking of Rabbanut? Remember the Ish Levi? Who is the Ish Levi in the story of Pesach Bicha? Not who he is, no, who's identified as, but what's he doing in the story? He's a wandering rabbi, isn't he? And he gets a job, and everything's about money and contracts from the very beginning. And the second someone else comes and offers him a bigger contract, he goes. The people, they want to build a house for God, but the way they do it, remember the tribe of Dan, they're midachalim, they're going to take Dan, they're going to conquer the whole area of the north and make a whole shevet in Israel, and they have to have a shul. Where do they get the shul from? They stop by Pesach Micha, and they rob his whole shul. And the way they act, the way they take it, and the way they get the new rabbi, the way the rabbi just goes right with him, doesn't flinch an eye. That story is showing you, if you ever read the story, besides all the sarcasm in the story, it's a comment on what's happening. It's a polemic against the institutions at the time. The story of Pidegah Shbegivah is no better. And who's the guy there? Also an Ish Levi. Both stories is an Ish Levi with a little bit too much time. Remember, he's running after his Pilegesh, 5 days, eating big breakfast, and then on the last day, and then Mr. Fermi cuts her up into 12 pieces after throwing her to the mob. There was another solution. He could have kept on his way. In other words, if no one, his the character of the Ish Levi in all the stories is nothing to be proud of. Now that's a setup for the Navi Shmuel, because the Ish Levi, the story of Kasa Micha, is very similar to Shmuel, the story with the mother and the mother making him, you know, the whole relationship between the son and the mother. But it's totally different between the way Shmuel brings Yeshua and the stories before him. Now, those stories are all screaming, Shevet Levi is not doing their job. And that's the underlying problem of the time period. And what I want to show you is, in these three sections, you have exactly the life of Shmuel. And that will allow us to read the book of Shmuel. In Shmuel's own life, what does he accomplish? Does he do religious reform? He's the only shofet who does religious reform, doesn't he? Hands down. He gets the people to follow God. Does he do political reform? At the end of his life, he establishes the kingdom. God guides him that way. Does he do educational reform? Big time. He's the first one to teach people. He's the first one to bring Shevet Levi and put it back into position, to build a trust in Shevet Levi. So my claim is that the three sections of Sefer Shoftim, the religious background, the religious reform, the political reform, and the educational reform, are exactly the life message of Shmuel, of the Navi himself, and therefore they reflect his life, and we'll see how the book presents all the different parts and how that's going to solve, how it could solve the problem. Look at Jewish history. We had great goals, didn't we? In the time of coming out of Egypt, we get halfway done in the time of Yeshua, but in Sefer Shoftim, things go from bad to worse. They don't get much better. We at rock bottom in Jewish history in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. If you look militarily and politically, if any metal work, if we want to sharpen our hose to plow the field, we have to get permission from the police team for it. Our borders have shrunk. We're falling apart. Again, if you follow like the graph, we reach rock bottom at the end of Sefer Shmuel, at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the end of Sefer Shoftim. And at the end of Sefer Shmuel, we reach almost the high point. Malchut David and Shlomo, that things never got better. Now, anyone know what the turnaround event is? Oh, the turnaround character is who? It's Shmuel. Shmuel is a turnaround character. He's the one that gets things moving. But what event brings to his birth? That's Tefillat Chana. If you follow Tefillat Chana, Chana's prayer, the turnaround event in Jewish history that goes from rock bottom to high up, that's Tefillat Chana. And that's why the last two lines are not an add-on. They're a prophetic add-on. If you know the story, that like the last two lines of her tefillah are totally not in sync with the rest of it. They talk about Mashiach, but that's the whole point behind the book that the book is making. Now, what I want to do now is I want to go to Sefer Shmuel and see when the book was written. When did Shmuel do the book signing? What event? And open up, this is a story you know because it's a Haftarah. Open up Sefer Shmuel, Perek Yud Bet. Chapter 12 in Sefer Shmuel. What I want to do now is I want to show you the historical setting for exactly why I need the book of Shoftim. Assuming that people want a king and they're asking for the wrong reasons, but God says give him a king anyhow. Perek Yud Bet, Shmuel Aleph, right? Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Bet. If you don't have a Tanakh, you can look at it's a Haftarah for Pashat Korach, if you have a Chumash. We'll start from Pasuk Vav, after he comes clean, together with the Navi Shmuel, together with Shaul. Have it, Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Vav. Vayimer Shmuel Am, Hashem asher asat Moshe bet Aaron, v'asher lat avotecha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Vata, listen carefully to Pasuk Zayin. Hityasfu v'yishabta itchem, lifnei Hashem, et kol tzidkot Hashem asher asa itchem bet avotechem. What's that mean? Hityasfu means, like atem nitzavim. Stand straight, like attention, stand up and listen. V'yishabta itchem. What does that mean, v'yishabta itchem? What's it mean, v'yishabta?
Judge yourselves?
No. I'm going to be judgmental of you. I'm going to judge your character. I'll give you an example in a minute. At Kol Tzidkot Hashem, all the good things that God did, how God has always been right since you left Egypt, and you've been wrong. There was a guy named Lot who moved to a city, Stone. And life goes on there. Then he got into a fight with his neighbors. He was harboring some guests. I'm sure you read the story. And they are unhappy about it. There's a rule in Stone, no guests allowed. And they come knocking on his door and say, give us your guests, they don't belong in town. We don't allow that in our city. And he tells him, you're evil. Remember he says, I'd rather give you my daughters? We must have done that, sure, one time or other. But what Lot is doing, he says, Achai al tareu, you're being evil. What do they answer him back? Hachad balagur vayishpot shafot? You're new in town? And you're being judgmental of us? And you're too familiar with Rashi. What's Rashi say? He was appointed judge that day. I don't think that's Stratton's story. They're telling, it doesn't mean he was judged in the city that day. He might have been judged, but that's not the point. The point is, they're arguing over moral values. There's values in stone, no guests allowed, and Lot has a different set of values. And he's being judgmental of their character. He says, you're new in town and you're telling us how to run our community? Go start your own shul. No. Here you have the same thing. Shmuel is saying, I'm going to be judgmental of your behavior between the Jewish people and God. The same thing Yeshua did in the end of his book. Kashir by Yaakov Yitzlayim, by Zaku Avotechem El Hashem. What happened? Yaakov came down to Egypt. It means the 17... No, it's Amisol going down to Egypt at the end of Bereshit. Bnei Yisrael cried out to God. That's like tons of history in a half a pasuk. It's the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Vayishlach Hashem el Moshe v'Aharon v'yotzei et Avotechem Yitzlayim v'yoshiv b'makom hazeh. Where does he begin the cycle from now? He's beginning the cycle from where? From Yitzhak Mitzrayim. You'll see how important this will be in a minute. He starts the cycle from Yitzhak Mitzrayim, from before, from Shibud Mitzrayim. Because what's that imply? Why were things so bad in Egypt? Because we were bad. Everyone knows Yechezkel, Terechav? Was the Shibud in Mitzrayim preventable or not? We had to be afflicted in some manner, but how harsh did that affliction have to be? According to Yechezkel, was because we were unfaithful to God when we were still in slavery. Pasuk Tet. Listen to Sefer Shoftim. Vayishlachu et Hashem Elohim, vayimkorotam biyad Sisra sar tzva chatzor, biyad plishtim, biyad melech amot moab, viyelechamuvam. That's not one event, is it? Shmuel is giving a review of history over the last 100 years or so. He says, God has sold you to all these different enemies. To Plishtim, to Chatzor, to Moab. And what did you do? Vayisakel Hashem v'yemru chatanu. In each event, you cried out to God and said, we sinned. Ki azavnu et Hashem, v'navot et ha'balim, v'et ha'shtarot. And you admitted these things happened because you followed other gods. V'yata atzilenu me'al oivenu v'navbecha. And you said, okay, we made a mistake. We're going to serve you now. Vayishlach Hashem et Yerubal v'et Bedan v'et Yiftach v'et Shmuel. That's not one event again, that's many events. God sent a different shoftim. Isn't that Sefer Shoftim? Cliff notes? You can't miss that Sefer Shoftim. And therefore, in my opinion, why did Shmuel wrote Sefer Shoftim? For this event, for the coronation of the king. Because now they're... Go back to the first line of Perek Yud Bet. V'emer Shmuel l'kho Yisrael, hinei shamati b'chokhem b'chua asher amartem li, v'amnech ha'chel ha'melech, v'atay hinei ha'melech mitalek lifnechem. Actually, go back to the end of Perek Yud Aleph. After we win the battle... In Pasuk Yudalev, at the end of Yudalev, V'yemer Shmuel Am, Luchu v'nechal adugav, v'nechay Hashem etam lucha. So we have to re-anoint, we have to restart the kingdom, because the first time, the cynics didn't accept him, because he was a nobody, now he's a somebody. They said, now let's do it right and properly. Now everyone's going to accept him. Now, listen carefully, now go back now to Pasuk Yudbet. V'atru ki nachash melech b'nei Amon v'alechem. What did you see? You saw that Nachash, the king of Amon, Hussein's coming from Jordan, that Tomerli, and you said what? He's coming to attack. And what did you tell me? Lo. What do you mean lo? No what? What are they saying no to? Look again at Pasuk Yudbet. V'atiru ki nachash melech b'nei Amon ba'alechem. V'atomru li lo. Ki melech imloch aleinu. V'ashem lechef malkechem. What did Shmuel say and what did the people say no to? Everyone agrees there's an enemy. There's a war breaking out. What must have Shmuel said? Go daven. Tehillim. Have a prayer meeting. What do people say? We're sick of that already. Okay? What do we want instead? Let's have a king. It's a much better solution instead of having to daven all the time. Right? We want a king. And what Shmuel say? But God's your king. Understand? Now, isn't that Shmuel's opinion? That's the first 8 chapters of Sefer Shoftim. And that's exactly Shmuel's point. The real reason why things are bad is because you left God. And the things are good because it's cause and effect. Now, listen how it continues though. Because the story doesn't stop here. Here's your king. It sounds like, you know, spoiled babies. God gave you king anyhow, but you don't deserve one. But he's saying more than that. Listen to what he's going to say. He says like this. אם תראו את השם, ועברתם אותו, ושמרתם בקולו, ולא תמרו את פי השם, והייתם גם אתם, גם המלך אשר מלך עליכם, אחר עליכם לכם. If you and your king follow God, Shmuel's not giving up on his thesis, is he? Listen, God said give a king, but you should know, even if you have a king, it's not going to help you. Because if you don't follow God, things will still be bad. And if you do follow God, it'll be good anyhow. But you want a king, have a king. But we'll see what God's up to in a minute. What's the flip side though? Pasuk Tetvav, right? ואם לא תשמעו בקול השם ומריתם את פי השם והייתה יד השם בכם באבותיכם גם אתה התייצבו וראו את הדבר הגדול הזה אשר השם עושה לפניכם ולא קציר חיטים היום וקרא על השם ויתן קולות ומטר ודעו וראו קהילתכם רבה אשר עשיתם בעיני השם לשאול לכם מלך. Happened to be springtime, harvest season, and what does God do? Shmuel calls out to God, and God brings a rainstorm in the middle of the harvest season, which is bad for the crops. Okay. How do the people interpret that? Is that good or bad? The people see it as bad, don't they? Look what they say. Vayikrashmu el Hashem vayitein Hashem kolot umatar b'yamahu vayirach ol ha'am od el Hashem v'el Shmuel v'yamru el ha'am et kol ha'am el Shmuel hitpalel ba'ad avadecha el Hashem ha'elohecha ba'al namut ki esaf na'achatotenu ra'al lishol lanu melech. What do the people say? Oh my gosh, we did the wrong thing, having a king. Is that, what should Shmuel say now?
I told you so,
and therefore what? Abolish the kingdom, let's go back to the Shoftim. He doesn't say that though. He says like this. By the way, is rain good or bad?
Depends when.
It's bad. In general, it's good. It has great potential. At the wrong time, for the wrong reason, the wrong amount. It can be potentially bad, but it has potentially good. That's the same idea of a kingdom. There's potential good there, but it can easily cause damage. Therefore, he says like this. Sorry. Your motivations were bad. Now listen carefully, Chabad. The key pasuk of the whole, at least the whole shir, and the whole parak. Pasuk Chabad. Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo ba'avur shmo ha'gadol, ki ho'il Hashem lasot etchem lo'lam. I'm going to read that again to make sure it's clear. This is the final turnaround. We're explaining what's God's opinion. Why is God? If you're asking for the wrong reasons, and this is bad, why is God saying it's good? Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo. It's a nice song. Bavur shmo hagadol. Ki ho'el Hashem lasot etchem lo la'am. What does God want? God wants you to be a nation. I think the key point that God is making is as follows: without political leadership, you don't have a nation. You can argue over what form of government. Is it a democracy, a king? That you can argue, and Chumash doesn't say you have to have a monarchy and not a democracy or not a theocracy. Chumash isn't telling you what political system to have. Chumash is telling you how I want your political leaders to act. But if you want political strength, if you want to be a political entity, you want to be a united, you want to be a nation, you want to be a member of the international community, if you want to be recognized, you want to have an economy, you want to be a model nation, you have to have some type of government. And without the people wanting to have government, you have nothing. But why does God want us to be a nation? We'll go back to the biggest theme of Chumash from Sefer Bereshit. God chose Avraham Avinu to be a nation serving God. Without being a political entity, without being a country, you can't market this concept of godliness if you don't have a nation. And therefore, God's interested in having a nation because the nation becomes the vehicle through which you accomplish the goal that God had in picking Avraham Avinu. Now, you can serve God as an individual, but the potential that Am Yisrael has as a nation to serve God is much greater. The danger is greater as well, v'chilu Hashem. But the potential of serving God, making a name for God, if you have an army that's just and upright, if you have political leaders that are just and upright, if you have a judicial system which is just and upright, if you have an economic system which is just and upright, and social services that are upright, you can be a model for other nations to follow, not only in individual behavior, but also national behavior. But you're also running the risk of if your leadership is bad, you can be a mockery in the eyes of the nations. Now, some people would say, don't, by definition, any political entity is bad. But what God is saying in the name of the Navi is, there's great potential in nationhood, and that's why God picked you in the first place. There is potential there, but it's dangerous. And therefore, what's the job of prophecy now? God's telling the prophet's job is not to stop it, flow with it. And that look at the next two lines. What are the next two lines? I'm not leaving you. I'll be there to guide you. We have a balance of powers. The job of the Nabi now is to make sure the king goes in the right direction. But you should still know if you go bad. Shmuel's opening point of the first eight chapters of his thesis, that the real reason why God's things are bad, because you've left God, that for sure is true. But what God is telling Shmuel, without political leadership, you'll never be a nation. And there's something deeper than that. That's the last section. Without strong political leadership, you won't have an educational system. If you don't have a political leadership making sure that Shevet Levi is doing their job, your religion is going to fall apart because you don't have education. I need a political entity to support the education, not to take over education, but to guide it in the right way. I need that balance of power. Now, Shmuel now has the biggest problem, which is going to explain now the rest of Tanakh, or the rest of Nevi'im Rishonim. What is Shmuel's biggest fear now? Not my biggest fear. It's success. Let's say he points a king, and this king is super successful, and they win all the battles, without God's help, in a natural way. What would the people say? Let's say we have 50 years of quiet, 100 years of quiet, and we win our battles and we're safe again, and people can sleep quiet at night. What would people say? We told you so. And therefore there's no need to daven anymore. Who needs God? We have a king. The king is our God, not our God, but the king. The main thing we need is a state. We have a state, the end of all of our evil. And therefore, the worst thing that can happen now is a king who is successful. Because if they have a king that's successful, they'll never turn to God. Because when do we turn to God during Sefer Shoftim? Only when things are bad. If things are never bad again, we'll never turn to God. Especially if this king wins his battles through natural ways. So we finally get a king, and what's the first thing after he established himself as a king? He has a big battle against the Plishtim, and what does the Nabi tell him to do? Wait for a miracle. Remember the Perek Gimel now? He doesn't wait 7 days? We can't let the first big battle, once he's anointed, the first battle we needed to get him accepted with Yabesh Gilad. But now that he's anointed and accepted, the first thing has to be like, it's got to be something special. And Shmuel doesn't listen. But on top of that, I need a king, on the one hand, who is successful for the sake of the nation. But if the king is too successful, I have a problem now. The people never turn to God. What formula do I need to solve this problem? I'll repeat the problem. Having a king who's not successful is not good. I don't have a nation. Having a king that is successful is bad because they'll never need God anymore. So what's the solution going to be? I need a king who is successful, but what does he do with the success? He attributes it to God. Know a king like that? That's David in Sefer Tehillim, isn't it? If you want to understand why is it that God picked Melech David, that's what I told you, just to explain the rest of Nevi'im Rishonim. Right? Why is God picking David over Shaul? What was so bad about Shaul? It's not a front type contest. If Shaul was a much better king, as far as day-to-day behavior, at the religious level, what David does is much worse, at the pshat level. What Shmuel's terrible sin, he brings a korban without waiting. Or what do you call it? He doesn't want meat to go to waste. You understand? It's nothing like Uriah Chiti and Bathsheba. Not to mention other stuff we'll see about David. No. But what's special about David is, David in his personal life, that between him and the Navi. The Navi will deal with that. But David is a national leader. What does he do with every success? Every national success, he's always attributing it to God. And therefore his main goal is to build the Beit HaMikdash and bring the Aron to Yerushalayim and praise God all the time. To make his name known. Bavush Moha Gadol. As opposed to Shaul, who's worried about his kavod. He couldn't care less about the Mishkan. And that's going to be the critical difference. Now we're going to see when we do Sefer Shmuel, you follow what's going to happen in Sefer Shmuel? I'll spill the beans on Sefer Shmuel without doing the whole book. Okay? Now that we've established, in the book of Shoftim, we've established that God wants a king, despite the dangers. And now we understand why, because there's a great potential. There's a danger not having leadership. Because then someone's going to take leadership. Either you want to have a country or the wrong people take leadership and you're going to go totally astray. The right people need to take leadership. And what made Gideon the right guy? Didn't he stop Avodah Zarah? God appeared to him. He was the man for the job, at least at the time. He didn't read the Rambam yet that leadership can only come from Yehuda. That comes out later on. Might be, but there's leadership at the time that could be He could have been something. Ephraim's not so bad. Yosef, he has good yichus, Gidon, doesn't he? That's the first message of Sefer Shoftim. Number two, even with leadership, the leadership, if Shevet Levi is not doing its job, we've lost everything. And therefore we have this polemic against Shevet Levi at the end of the book that Shmuel is going to come and fix. And then we have the story, the stories about the bad Shoftim, who were showing how bad things are when the right people don't take leadership. Now hopefully, now the next time in Jewish history, people want a leader, they go to Shmuel and say, we want a king. And Shmuel has the same approach that Gidon had. And God says, Shmuel, this time is do it right. But you guide them. You be the rep. You guide them, but appoint a political leader. And then we need to understand, why is it the chosen and unchosen, and why David is chosen. Now, the choice of Malchut David in Jewish history. No, but let me just back it up one more minute. Make sure it's clear. My claim is, our book of Sefer Shoftim was written to establish, why is it that God wants a king despite all the dangers? For that, I need a book of prophecy. I don't need every single shofet, all the stories about them. I only need the shoftim to prove my prophetic point of the first 8 chapters that the real reason is not following God. And the king alone won't solve your problem. But I also need the following chapters to prove God's point that without a king, it's also bad. And when the right person says no, things will get even worse. And therefore, there is a value in having a king. But I need a king who's going to follow God. And that's the job of the Navi to guide that. And then made the last section to support that without Shevet Levi doing their job, nothing will happen. It won't go in the right direction. And that's critical. And Shmuel does all of them. He establishes Shevet Levi. There's a Navi Neman. We'll see that the next time. And we set up a kingdom, and we have a balance of powers between the king and the Navi. Yeah?
Could you briefly just go through the chronology again? Because when would Shmuel have written Shoftim so that it would be familiar to the people when he recaps it, so to speak,
in Perek Yudbet. He's writing the book in Perek Yudbet.
In the time
of Shmuel, everyone knows the story of Ehud. It's everyone knows it. Shmuel did not write for Shirat Devorah. It was well known beforehand. He's quoting Shirat Devorah. And that happened much earlier. There's, you have to crunch the years. They overlap the 40 years.
So from the people's perspective, these would be familiar stories.
Everyone knows Shirat Devorah. They learned it in Gan. Everyone had to memorize it in 8th grade. Ehud, all the boys know the Ehud story. You follow? And Gidon was recent already. And everyone knows Yiftach and Shimshon. They're already called the famous stories. He's framing them to make his point. And yeah, real quick. Yeah.
Why doesn't this suggest the opposite in terms of kingdom?
Huh?
I understand his thesis.
Yeah.
And no question, it should be seen that way. But it also, I'm suggesting, seen that kings don't work because even the best choice.
Well, that, look at Bai Chen. Yeah. Listen, we're talking about great hopes. There's great potential at this time. At the end of Bayit Rishon, you're 100% right. Read Sefer Melachim afterwards. Don't you understand why Bayit Sheni, there's no king at all? But who takes leadership? The Kohanim take leadership after a while. But the lack of leadership in the beginning of Bayit Sheni is half the problem, isn't there? There's a tremendous lack of leadership, but there's a reluctance to establish a kingdom. So now what do? You're always stuck in that tension between leadership is bad, but you need leadership. And I think the question is the biggest question today. Don't be surprised by. I'm not saying a kingdom is good. That's why I want a machalik between having a strong country as opposed to what form of government you pick. I'm not saying monarchy over democracy, monarchy over you know, whatever system you want. But the idea that you need a strong central government and a nation and leadership at that level, you can even have a rotating government. Yeah.
I just want to point out the problem here is the word kasav in the Bryson of Masra. The way we translate it is ambiguous. It covers a range of things, including transcript, compose, edit.
And redact. Yeah.
And if you take that word, you realize it means different things.
Uh-huh.
Especially when you're talking about these. A lot of the ambiguity goes away.
What do you explain what point you're making.
Somebody's saying that when who wrote what then, which Will wrote, say, for Shoftim.
Huh?
He's recording events for already known.
He's redacting it. He's picking and choosing stories. Honestly, but his goal is not, Shmuel's goal is not to tell you what happened at the time of the Shoftim. Shmuel's goal is to give a book to explain why God said yes when I thought no.
And when he writes in Shmuel, part of that writing means that he's recording events as they happen with this.
No, but in Shoftim, very little.
No,
Shmuel's not writing Shmuel. So let me just say for Shmuel. Shmuel.
No, I'm
not something else. In Shmuel. In Sefer Shmuel is a work of three different authors. There's God, Datan, and Shmuel. There's three different sources, we have none of them. Our book of Sefer Shmuel is quoting from all three of them sporadically.
The part you just quoted says.
Which part? Perek Yud Bet?
Yeah.
For sure.
So that's what I'm saying. There's the reason why he writes Sefer Shoftim and the way he writes Sefer Shmuel.
Yeah, for sure. The original text is the same time. That's my point. That the text in Sefer Shmuel that we have is reflecting what happened, what Sefer Shmuel was written. Now, let me give a quick introduction, real quick, to Sefer Shmuel. We'll have a problem. What's going to happen? What's going to be the next prophetic issue in the Jewish people? Now that we've established that God wants a king, now what's the big question? What family is the right dynasty? Now, does that mean a prophet? Doesn't a prophet... Who is the royal family? Now that God wants a king, and we should have a king, who is the right family to be the kingdom? Is it from Rachel or from Leah? You understand? That's a big question. What's the capital city? Yerushalayim or Bethel? Go argue over the psukim. And who's the right family? Now, is Malchut David the proper family to be the king of Israel? Why? Tell me some dirt. Yeah, if you had a debate in shul over Malchut David, do it your style, right? And if you had a speaker saying why Malchut David should not become king, and pretend you didn't have the book of Shmuel, give me some reason why Malchut David should not become the king. What? What? He ran away from the country. Worse than that, he was working for the European Union, wasn't he? What? He was working with the police. Didn't he go to war with the police team against his own people? He's a traitor. He takes his parents to move them, but that's an easy one. And not to mention the whole Bathsheba story. And look what he did to Avner. People don't realize how good a King Shaul was. See where we go. We need a whole. What I'm getting at, I need a book of prophecy to explain to Am Yisrael prophetically that God picked David, even though bum bum bum. The purpose of the book is not to bring up the dirt. The dirt's well known. The purpose of the book is to, from a prophetic point of view, to explain why, despite all that, God picked David anyhow. What? That doesn't mean David. That means Malchut from Yehuda. There could be other families from Yehuda. And there's also Brachot to Yosef. In other words, you can take Yaakov's Brachot and understand them. Why is Levi given the job of running education? Didn't Yaakov curse them? How did they get hired? Because the Bracha is potential, but it's not prophecy that predicts what it will be. And again, your question is exactly my whole point. Prophecy is not predicting history, it's shaping history. It's showing what potential and what dangers there are. But leadership has to do what it can do. Just, I learned from my past, I learned lessons from my past for not making mistakes, but the job of our forefathers was not to say, this is going to happen no matter what. It's preparing you for the challenges, what could happen and what might not happen. That's Shema Vayim Shema all the time. It's easy, and it's nice to say in hindsight, everything was predetermined anyhow, and we have to just live out our thing. But that's very fatalistic. In a modern day time, how much, it's a massive education question. It's how do you take difficult situations and do you inspire people to take leadership and you can make a difference? Or do you sit back and wait and it was all predetermined anyhow and you just have to daven and God will take care of everything? It's a massive. Again, I'm not saying which side's right, I'm saying, but something that we argue about all the time. Yeah, real quick, because our time's up.
Can you specify, what are the capabilities of the king that a Shofet doesn't have that make a king able to do things that
Shofet... Listen, from a political point of view, there's a difference between a standing government and a fire department. In the time of the Shoftim, we had a fire department. There's no institution of a Shofet. It's not there's always a Shofet. If you follow the book, it's a fire department. When there's trouble, some guy takes leadership. It's not a standing institution of leadership. It's 12 tribes. It's like the states' rights. It's Bokoshia Union, like in the early colony time. There's different states, and everyone's got their own militia. The army works at the shevet level, don't they? They never get they gather one time and stay for Shoftim together as an army for civil war. Otherwise, there's never a war that they all fight together. But there's no unity. When you move, when the army moves national in the time of David and Shlomo, that's a whole paradigm change. Yeah. What? That's between what? I'm not coming to judge Gideon. But between Gideon and God, that's between Gideon and God. I think he meant well. He definitely meant well. But in prophetic hindsight, I can learn from Gideon. I can learn a message from there. I'm not saying Gideon is wrong, but it's clear that the result of Gideon's actions became disastrous. Jewish history went downhill after that, and that's what the Navi's saying. He's blaming it on that. What can I learn from that in the time of Shmuel is why God is telling him when the people ask for a king, don't say no so lightly. There's a value there. And therefore, that's why I think the book of Shoftim for modern day discussions, that when you study it analytically as a book and understand why it was written, the discussion behind it, it can be very helpful to try. If it doesn't tell you how to paskin, at least you can appreciate both sides. Let's say you don't agree with one approach or the other approach, at least you can appreciate that they're not evil. It's not evil people against good people. There's values in either one, and both sides have their dangers. And recognizing the danger of a political system, but also the danger of not being involved in politics, is key. I think there's somewhere says "b'makom she'ein anashim yishtadel liot ish." That's meaning there's no males via male. It's not for operations. It's anashim there means. It means what? It means to take leadership. You can apply even to females. You follow? When there's no leadership, remember? All the different Pirushim on that one. It's awesome. He says there's no one there, no person there. Or there's no important person. Or there's no one taking leadership. I have to take leadership. And therefore, that's Moshe taking leadership. That's for parts of Shmo.
Didn't it
say there is some... Sarva Shafet okay. Yeah, that's Ish there means... Kulam Anashim by the Maghrib means they're all important people. That means they're all males. So hopefully, we're past that stage, but at least our kids maybe can apply it a little bit. But again, that's the challenges we have, real quick. And
About this, but earlier you said that Abravanel said something about something, but you didn't.
No, Abravanel's pretty down on the kingdom. I've had on the institution of kingdom, I think he is, isn't he? Yeah.
Down on these.
Oh, yeah. But look at his life. I'm bringing example. People, for some reason, interpret top based on their own hashkaf and their own life situation. I'm no different. At least, but there's a chance I might be right, though. Okay, thank you very much. And I'll sit around for a couple of questions.
When are you coming back next?